I thank you for the honor and the privilege we have to come into your presence. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you made a way for us wretched sinners to somehow enter behind the veil with you. Thank you, Jesus, precious Lamb of God, for making a new and living way, for allowing us to enter into your throne room where we can bow and honor you and give glory to your name and fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one that initiated, that came and made that way for us, Lord. And I pray, God, as we look at your word, you would put the same spirit, the same desire in our hearts to walk as you walk, to love as you love, to die as you died with joy. I pray, Lord, that you would just get me out of the way. Please, please get me out of the way. Please remove me from this message. Holy Spirit, we need your voice. We need you to speak to us, to call out to us, to admonish us, to correct us, to exhort us, to discipline us. We need your voice, Lord, and I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray you'd open up our understanding to know the things you desire us to know, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, that the Spirit is speaking to the church. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we are going to continue on in Romans 12. So I'm going to start here in verse 14, and we're going to go through to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to kind of skirt around verses 15 and 16, which we'll get to next week, okay? I just felt like I needed to separate those two verses out. So I'm just going to read, starting here in verse 14. And I'll read those other verses, but I'm just letting you know I'm not going to be sharing really on those two verses. But let's start here at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Now, as we have been going through this chapter for a couple of months now, what keeps recurring in my mind as I go through the different aspects of this chapter is what it says in verse 1 and how important the truths that are stated in that verse are for the rest to happen. Because it tells us in verse 1 that we are to, because of the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It's the same thing as saying, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. forsake your life and come and follow me. And unless that happens in all of its fullness, God cannot fill us, possess us, to where his life is completely overflowing out of us in the context of what we read there in Romans 12. It's impossible to try and live that out in the flesh. You could determine as much as you want to bless those who persecute you. But without the Spirit of God fully possessing you and overflowing out of your life, you will not be able to do it. You will not die a good death if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, when he was being stoned, vehemently attacked, hated, with a hatred that we probably have not experienced ourselves from a crowd, simply because he was sharing the love of Christ with them and he shared the truth, which convicted their hearts, which they didn't like because it says it cut them, and they were furious. And I don't know if you've studied about stoning, but stoning is a very horrible way to die. And as they're doing this, as they're pelting him with stones, as he's feeling that, as he's about to slip away, he cries out, as he sees Christ seated at the right hand of God, he cries out, "Lord, don't hold this charge against them." And it says in there that he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's the key to it all. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he did that. He said that. He responded to his persecutors with love and mercy. So bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. When Jesus hung on the cross in Luke 23:34, it says, he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." In 1 Corinthians 4:12, it tells us, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Someone read this already this morning in 1 Peter 2:20. It says, "What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor deceit, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten." But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Therefore, brethren, in the days to come this year, I'm beseeching you, God is beseeching us, to offer our lives up a living sacrifice because of his mercy that he's done to us. Brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard or provide for good things in the sight of all men." That word really means don't pay back what someone has done to you. Don't return evil for evil. Don't take justice into your own hands. Matthew 5:38, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." In other words, don't take notice of every little injury you suffer from other people. Don't be so touchy. I remember an illustration I heard one time. Basically, to the degree that you're touchy or sensitive is the degree of how much self is really still left in my vessel. You know, if there's very little self in me and it's just a little tiny in there and you smack my arm, you know, I'm not going to feel it as much. But if I'm full out to the skin and the nerve endings and you touch me, I'm going to be more sensitive. And that's the degree of how much of me is still there. And I'm going to get to this at the end. But there's something so important that we really have to allow God to make real to us. And it's not a negative thing. It really isn't. Because it's the way we come into the positive. But unless we really, really come to grips just how wretched we really are, and really that in us, like the Apostle Paul said, there is nothing good. There is nothing in your flesh that is going to be able to respond, that is going to be able to walk as Jesus walked. You have to let God make that real to you. He had to do that for his disciples. They tried so hard to believe that they could do what Jesus was asking them to do. So Jesus had to let them, especially Peter, I mean, they all were sifted, but Peter, he said, "I'm going to sift you as wheat. I'm going to let the devil sift you as wheat." We need to get rid of all the stuff, Peter, that is hindering what I want to do in your life and what I want to do through you. But you don't understand, Peter. You're in the way. You're going to hinder what I want to do in you. I have to help you understand that in your flesh, Peter, there's nothing good that dwelleth. You will not find in you, Peter, the thing to do right. You won't die for me, Peter. You say you will, but you won't, Peter, until you're full of my Holy Spirit. See, everything changed on the day of Pentecost when they were all full of the Holy Spirit. That's what was different for Stephen when he cried out, "Lord, don't hold this charge against them." He was full of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't Stephen crying out. That was the heart of God. When Jesus cried out from the cross, it was the heart of God. Because Jesus said, "When you see me, you've seen the Father." Anything Jesus said was from the heart of the Father. That's why I tell anybody, if you ever doubt God's love, just look at the cross. That is the greatest manifestation of God's heart to you and to me. So repay no one evil for evil. Instead, provide good things. And that word means really to think about, meditate beforehand how you're going to respond. Prepare yourself. Make it a matter of previous thought, a settled plan. In other words, resign yourself to it before it even happens. And I don't know about you, but as I see what's happening in the world, I'm so thankful I can read scripture and understand that this is where we're heading, and it's going to get worse because of what scripture tells me, and we will be persecuted in a greater measure, I think, more than any of us can understand. And we got to be careful that we're not like Peter, like, oh, I'm ready. Bring it on. I don't know if I'm ready yet. I still want to chase the guy that cuts me off in my car. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a one-time thing. That's a daily thing. It's a daily resigning myself. Today, Lord, I'm dead. And I want you to live. Today, Lord, I want to crucify my flesh by faith. I'm reckoning myself dead in the flesh and alive to you. Today, Lord, I want my vessel empty so you could fill it and overflow through my life. Because I know, Lord, without you, I won't be able to glorify you and honor your name before people. So every day, I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Every day, I need to be seeking God for the Holy Spirit. Thinking about resigning myself to submission to his will, not my will for the day. Being led by the Spirit. You have to choose that every day. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, it's an invitation really where he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I was talking to Patrick the other day about rest. And, you know, rest is really allowing God to be God and not trying to produce something that we cannot produce in the flesh. It's resting in the finished work of God. And that picture of entering the yoke with Jesus is the picture of a mature ox that knows how to plow and has the strength to plow, and a young ox that is clueless, doesn't know how to plow, isn't strong enough to plow, enters the yoke with that older ox, and then he just follows the older ox. And he thinks, well, hey, we're doing good here. We're plowing some ground up here. He doesn't realize the older ox, the stronger ox, is really doing the work. He's just learning from him. In his weakness, he's relying on the strength of the older oxen, the stronger oxen. And that's the invitation. Jesus is saying, listen, forget about trying to do this on your own. Come to me. Enter the yoke with me. Because my commandments, what I'm asking you to do, won't be hard if you're in the yoke with me. If I'm leading you, if I'm empowering you, it won't be hard. You won't fail. Come to me. Learn of me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, it's hard to do the words of Jesus when you're trying to do it in the flesh. It's very hard. It's impossible. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to enter the yoke with Christ. And we need to do it in the sight of all men. We need to honor God in all things. That needs to be the passion of our life. God, I want to honor you. Lord, I want to honor your name before men. I want to represent you correctly before people. I want when people to look at me, or we could say when they look at the church, to know there's a God in heaven, to know that Jesus came to the earth and he died for our sins and he rose from the dead and he's at the right hand of the Father and he's alive in people. God, I want my life to honor you in that way. So get me out of the way. Let my heart be like the Apostle Paul. Let me die daily so the life of Christ can come forth out of me. Remember, you're his ambassador. We're ambassadors of Christ. It's Him pleading through us. So resign yourself. Let's resign ourselves as we look forward to walk as He walked, to love as He loved, to sacrifice our lives as He gave up His life as a living sacrifice, who learned obedience to the Father's will by what He suffered. And if it is possible, verse 18, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, your neighbors, your friends, family, which is sometimes the most difficult, we should be laboring after this. We should be pursuing this, just as God pursued it with us. Think about what God did to make peace with you. He gave His life. He laid His life down. As much as it depends on you, it implies two things for us. Us laying our lives down and us walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as He did. Verse 19, beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is how you go to your crucifixion and you don't open your mouth. That's one verse that really struck me a couple of years ago when I was going through my own struggle and I wanted to defend myself so bad. And I read that verse in Isaiah 53, where it says, He went as a lamb to the slaughter, and so He opened not His mouth. And I just sat, and I thought about that. And I said, Jesus, how did You do that? He entrusted Himself to the Father. That's how. He understood that one day there will be a final judgment. One day there will be retribution on those that have rejected the mercy of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hebrews 10 verse 30 says, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, the Lord will judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Entrust your life, entrust yourself to God. Don't execute wrath in God's place. Leave it to God. Commit it to Him. Leave yourself and your enemy in His hands, assured that He will vindicate, He will punish where punishment is due. Because He's a righteous judge. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul is saying, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because of your faith that grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, for your faith in all of your persecutions, all of your tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe. Because of our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at the world and what's happening, and I understand prophecy and what the Bible tells me about what's happening in the world, I think about the saints that are there in Revelation crying out, when, Lord? When, Lord? When will our blood be avenged? And the cry is, like I said the other night, even so, Lord, come. Even so, Lord, come. And we understand it's just the long-suffering of God. Because God's heart is that all would find repentance. God doesn't delight in a sinner that perishes. And none of us should delight. None of us should wish this judgment on anybody. We leave them to God, but our prayer is, God, have mercy on them. God, please, before it's too late, open up their eyes, help them to understand where they're headed. And we should be willing to step in front of the train on the tracks that they're on, if it might spare their life, at whatever cost to us. That's how you can bless those who persecute you. That's how you can pray for your enemies. That's how you lose your life. When you have God's heart, the Holy Spirit, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can die a martyr's death with that cry, God, don't hold this against them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind, just like I was. Have mercy on them, God. We need that in our own lives and in the church. We need that spirit, that martyr spirit. That's been my prayer. Talk about a prayer for the new year. I want to die good for God. That's what I want this year. I want to die a good death. That's my prayer this year. Whether that means literally, physically, or just me, my self-life, who I am, I want to die a good death so that he can live more fully through my life. Whatever that looks like, I don't care. Because if I die physically, that's great. As Paul said, that's great. I'm looking forward to that. But if I'm still here, if need be, that's fine too. But Lord, let me be out of the way and let your spirit flow through me freely so that others can see you and hear you, so that your heart can be my heart. Your passion, your burdens can be my burdens. So that I can willingly offer my life up a sacrifice every day, joyfully. Not, okay, Lord, not my will. No, with joy. With joy. So if your enemy is hungry, verse 20, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Therefore, in light of the coming judgment, do all you can to bring sinners to repentance. Whatever it takes. Those burning coals would be kind of expressive of intense agony, wouldn't it? That's the picture. So the apostle says that as we do good, we produce pain in the unrepentant sinner. A pain that hopefully would lead to repentance. I remember when God used my wife in that way in my life. When I was still in my sin and utterly blind and lost. And she chose to love me in the midst of that. And it was like heaping coals on me. She didn't maybe see it at the time because I would respond in anger. But inside I was dying 1,000 deaths. It was better when she used to yell at me and throw my clothes out the window. But as God got a hold of her, and it wasn't her, it was Christ through her. It wasn't her. I knew who she was. And I knew it was God. And it was like a burning, a pain that I couldn't shake. And it ultimately, with other things, led to me finding repentance. A godly sorrow that I do not regret, that needed to happen. Men will resist wrath, anger, and power, but goodness they cannot resist. It finds its way to the heart, and the conscience does its work, and the sinner is overwhelmed at the remembrance of his crimes. You know that's going to happen in Israel? You know that? They're going to look on him whom they pierce. And there's going to be a great repentance in Israel. And we should be praying for that. Because God's not done with Israel. They're going to be grafted back in. Don't get too, I say this to myself, us wild branches need to be careful, unless there's some Jewish converts in here. But us Gentiles need to understand, like, if the wild branch could be grafted back in, how much more the natural? And we see a picture of this in the Old Testament with Joseph when his brothers sell him into slavery. And at the end, he reveals himself to his brothers after he becomes a high up in Egypt. And they're cut to the heart and they can't believe it's Joseph. And they're expecting wrath and anger and retribution, and he basically forgives them, and they repent in dust and ashes. They finally get what they did. That's going to happen in Israel. We should be praying for that. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil with good. That's what God did. Redemption under the gospel wasn't by an irrational God. It was by a purposeful God who had a plan, who had an intent. By the precious blood of Christ, which believers are now called to also offer our lives a living sacrifice. These are summed up in self-consecration to the service of God and are holy and acceptable to God, making up together our reasonable and rational service. It's rational for us to respond improper to what he's done for us. Again, this is where we understand our need for God, for the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to end with this and then some thoughts on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end with verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'm going to finish with a thought about the church and our own individual lives. And I want us to think about the condition of the church, and even the condition maybe of our own individual lives. And I want us to ponder the present lack of maybe sanctification or separation from the world or steadfastness amongst professing Christians, of conversions among the unsaved, of self-sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And let that sad reality deepen in your soul, the conviction that the church is at present suffering from a great evil. That this is her lack of the blessing of Pentecost, the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There can be no healing of her breaches, no restoration from her fall, no renewing of her power, except by this one remedy, namely her being filled with the Spirit of God. So I'm ending Romans 12 by going back to verse 1 and understanding why we have to offer our lives up a living sacrifice, and that many times, because we don't understand it, we're holding back some of our life. We're not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we're not seeing Romans 12 lived out in our own individual lives and in the church. Not just Romans 12, but what we've been looking at there in Romans 12. So my exhortation to you, my plea to you this morning, is to begin this year to seek God earnestly, to help you to see maybe where you need to offer up things in your life, because we need the fullness of the Spirit. And I'm going to talk more about this, but I want us to think about this. I want us to be praying about this, because this is one thing that is needful in this hour that we are living. I've been doing my own examination of my own life. And, you know, God's not going to share you. He's not going to share your life with your life. When Jesus calls us, he says, if any man would come to me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. So it may be that we know Jesus as our Savior, but he wants us to know him as our Lord. And he wants to take your life, and he wants to fully possess you with his Holy Spirit. That's the only way we're going to live out what I read to you today. That's the only way we're going to love as he loved and walk as he walked. And that's the only way we're going to see the power of God manifested in our streets. That's the only way we're going to see people come to know the Lord over in Meadowview and wherever else we find ourselves, out and about in the highways and byways. It has to be the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And that's only going to happen when we fully offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. So that's my prayer for me, and it's my prayer for you, that we would learn to die better. That we would truly embrace our death this year so that Christ can be better formed in us and through us. And so I'm just going to pray to close this morning. And we're going to talk about this Wednesday night. I really, really, really want to encourage you, if you can come out Wednesday night, come out, because that's where we're fleshing this out. That's where we're taking time to examine what we've heard, what God is speaking to us, so that God can work these truths into our lives, so that Monday and Tuesday, we don't forget what we heard on Sunday. God is speaking to us. This is His word. The Spirit of God is calling us, His people. It's never been more real to me how God is calling us. Come out of her. Come out of the world. Come out fully. We really have to respond to that. Come out of her, my people. Be separate. Offer up your life. Determine beforehand to die so that Christ can live and reign in you. And Lord, I know I can't convince myself. I can't convince these precious souls, but Lord, the Holy Spirit can help us allow these truths to sink in, to do the work that's needed in our hearts. And that's my prayer, Lord, that in the days to come, Lord, you see, I see it in my own life. I can't do this without your help. I need you. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal truth in my inner parts. I need your word to help me to see right and to think right. So, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for this body. I pray for the church in general. That we would come out in all the different forms and fashions we have allowed this world to enter into our lives and enter into the church. As I shared Friday night, with our business models, with our ways to grow, with our programs and all of man's methods and man's strengths and personalities and ministries. God, do away with it. Do away with it. Help us to rejoice in our weakness. Help us to embrace the reality that without you, we can do nothing, that there is absolutely nothing we can depend on except you. Give us a hunger to seek you. Give us a heart that would seek and knock until you open. Help us, Lord, to lay down whatever it is in our hearts and our lives that is hindering you. We need your help, Lord. We're weak. We prove it over and over to you, Lord. Help us to finally just lay hold of this truth that it's you we need. And just help us to take ourselves and just utterly crucify it once and for all by faith. Just reckon ourselves dead, so that you could truly live and reign in us and through us. God, I'm praying this in faith. I'm praying it because of who you are, because of what you can do. I don't care what it looks like in the natural. With God, all things are possible. And Lord, you're the one that searches and knows the hearts and minds of your people, Lord. And you know who's sincere and who isn't. But you also understand our weaknesses and you sympathize with us, Lord. So we're simply coming to your throne of grace today and we're asking, God, help us. Help us, Lord, to come into a greater fullness of being possessed, of being full of your Holy Spirit this year, of dying more to who we are and allowing your life to flow and overflow out of our lives to others, Lord. That's my prayer, Lord. And I'm believing you for that, Lord. I'm believing it for myself. I'm believing it for this body. And I'm believing it for the church on whole. Because, Lord, you are going to be glorified in the earth, and I want to be part of that. I want my life to glorify you. God, so I pray you would grant all of us a heart that would simply allow you to do what only you can do in us and through us. So God, I thank you this morning. Let these truths sink deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.